today on It's Time.
The old saying, ignorance is bliss. Well, the truth of the matter is, that's probably a little true.
Over the mountains, over the valleys, I hear the calling, it's time.
Welcome to It's Time with Pastor Mike Kessler, the daily teaching ministry from the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. In our current series, Pastor Mike is teaching in the book of Ecclesiastes, one of three books accredited to King Solomon. In all his time as king chasing the things of the world, King Solomon chooses to end Ecclesiastes by writing, "Fear God and keep his commandments." With a look at what's up under the sun, here's Pastor Mike.
Ecclesiastes, speaker before the assembly is what the name Ecclesiastes means. And so we find now the preacher preaching. Let's pray. Father, as we read your word tonight, may your Holy Spirit inspire us, give us wisdom, definition, purpose of life. And so, Father, we ask you now that your Holy Spirit would give us your wisdom to understand and retain these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chapter 1 begins in this book, interestingly enough, as making a statement, and then from about verse 12 to clear up to chapter 6, he gives illustrations to prove his observations. Now, again, to say something is one thing, but to prove it is another. And you have to realize that tomorrow we will be around people that have the same quandary of life. What is life all about? And so we find in verse 1, chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And so this is why we attribute it to Solomon's writing, again, because he was the one that God endowed with great wisdom. When God asked Solomon, "What do you want in a dream?" Solomon, instead of asking for the life of his enemies or to be rich, he asked for wisdom. And God said, because you've asked for this, I will give you wisdom and I'll also give you all the other things. Well, I believe that this is one of the things that in being wise, we begin to consider what are we all about here. So it says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, I remember when I was in the seventh grade, leaning back in a chair in my Sunday school class, I remember our Sunday school teacher reading this part of scripture. And when I said, well, what's vanity mean? For nothing, all is for nothing. I remember saying, whoa, what kind of a sadist wrote this? But actually, when you really examine life, as you get a little older in life, things start making a little more sense, or in some cases, less sense. Well, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Now, you'll find this kind of wording in other things in the Bible, which means the maximum of maximum. So in other words, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Vanity of Vanities. Okay. So what he's saying here, it's the maximum. In other words, he's the King, but he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord, but he's the Lord of Lords. And you'll find these kinds of words, servant of servants, as an example, we'll find in the scripture. It means the maximum of. So he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all of his labor, which he toils under the sun? And actually, this word toil in the original Hebrew is actually the word toilsome labor. So all of your work that you do, and then what is it all for? And this is the thing, of course, that as we address the attitudes of life, this is all part of what we think about. And I believe these things, if you don't know God, can literally drive you crazy. In other words, what is the real purpose of life? Now, everybody has some kind of a mentality or mindset, everyone, Christian, non-Christian, of what life is about. And we've talked about this before, where even Paul, when he went to Mars Hill, was addressing those people on the hill that were thinking the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophies of life. And the Epicurean philosophy of life is simply life is for fun. And so the Epicurean delight, whatever is maximum, overdone, whatever, that's the Epicurean philosophy of life. Stoic philosophy, on the other hand, is that everything's been predetermined, and your whole motto in your life should just be cool. So you find one group living for party time, you find the other group being cool and nothing really affects them. And neither of them satisfy the soul. And that's what Paul found at Mars Hill. And this is also what Solomon found as we read this tonight from what he wrote for us. So the illustrations then that he gives for making this statement. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. So outside of any concept of God, life is pretty empty and pretty meaningless is what he's saying. And this is why. So he gives now his defense for his statements. And again, Solomon was a thinker, a chess player, you might say, somebody that before he would make a move, he would calculate it. Once he made it, he was working on his next plan and his next plan and his next plan to bring about the winning of the game. Well, one generation passes away and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. Now, this was just a general observation that Solomon was making. It's not to be taken out of context and simply saying, well, the earth abides forever, and so therefore, because the earth abides forever, we're going to inherit the earth. And there's actual cults that say that because the earth abides forever, that only 144,000 are going to heaven and the rest inherit the earth. And this is not proper here. It's a general observation. And of course, we know in Revelation, the earth melts with a fervent heat and then a new heaven and Jerusalem comes down from heaven. And that's our eternal home. So, but he's making a general statement here concerning the earth. He says the earth abides forever. The sun also rises. The sun goes down. It hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south, turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. This is interesting because this is a truth, because wind is on a circuit. And actually, when they began to really uncover this, and so are the seas as well as on a circuit. And this is why they were able to navigate and do certain things using the jet stream, or not the jet stream, but the trade winds that would help them in their shipping and things like this as well. He says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, and they return again. And it is true that through evaporation, the water goes up, makes the clouds, and then rains and comes back down on us. And they return again. All things are full of labor. And literally, this word again in the Hebrew is toilsome labor. So very living on this earth is hard work, is what he's saying. And the reason why, by the way, friends, is because the earth, as we study in Genesis, is under the curse. And so everything in it is in a state of falling apart, you might say. So that's why you have to wax your car and mow your lawn and all those kinds of things. That's why you have to paint your house and all those issues, because the world is in a state of going the other way. So, and we all know that. It's one of the laws of thermodynamics, the law of diminishing return. We've talked about this before, and all these laws of thermodynamics are established fact, and yet when it comes to evolution, established fact is thrown out, and then a crazy, goofy belief system is brought in that things are trading up. And so it's kind of strange. But he says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We always want to hear another juicy gossip story, or want to see another movie, or see something else. It's interesting here that the nature of man and the nature of people. And so he says, that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be it done. There is nothing new under the sun. Now, somebody would say, well, yeah, but see, the Bible's wrong here because they invented transistors. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about the nature of man. And that basically, no matter whether a person lived 6,000 years ago or is living today, they have the same issues that confront them in their life. And those are jealousies, and those are prides, and those are lusts, these things. And so really it doesn't change. It's interesting that it doesn't change over a period of years or technology or whatever. People still remain the same, and that's because it goes back to the old sin nature. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new. It's already been in ancient times before us. Again, we understand that a lot of times with our behaviors and our attitudes and things like that, it's a troubling thing when people oftentimes forget that without God in their life, they don't change. We've always went over the thing to remember is when we look back at our life, we see the cross. When we look forward, we see a risen Savior. And that's really important because the things of yesterday can beat you up. And so every day has to be something new that God does. But as far as the world goes, the world remains pretty much the same. Oh, there's something new that maybe somebody invents or whatever, but it all simply comes back to the same place where it's been. It's already been before. There is no remembrance of former things. Now, what he's talking about here is the fickleness of man. There's no remembrance of foreign things. And as we mentioned before, there's one thing we all come to the conclusion of concerning history, that we don't learn from it. Because if we learn from it, we wouldn't do the same silly things as we've done in the past, or man has done in the past. Now, that can go for a nation, that can go for a civilization, that can go for your own personal life. You know, people have said, oh, if I had only known how that was going to come out, I would have never done that. Well, people go and do the same thing over again and expect a different outcome. That isn't the way it works. If you again, go against the principles and the plan of God, that what you're going to find is the same thing over and over again. People that go out and they're on maybe their fifth, sixth, seventh marriage, and you'd think, well, maybe the way you're selecting your spouse is something's wrong. Well, that's true. And again, going back to let God select it and abide by what God says is the way that we do these things is going to be a lot differently than the way the world does. So again, going with God's plan is always going to be best. And so there's no remembrance of former things. And it says, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come. Now, this is a problem because, again, this is speaking of the short-sightedness of man. They don't remember the things that are in the future as well. They, as people progress on, and again, one generation comes up, as he says, another one replaces it, and yet they simply don't learn from history. But those who will come after, he says, I, the preacher, king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out wisdom concerning all the things that are done under heaven, this grievous task God has given to the sons of man to which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Now, this is written from somebody, again, very wealthy, who could have whatever they wanted. And after he saw it all, he said, it's all empty. Now, friends, as we read on in this book, you're going to find that the only thing really that makes a difference is what you do for God. And other than that, you'll find the same problems that he, in these statements that he's made, as he proves his point. Now, one of the things that's interesting in verse 13, it says, I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done. This is a to really study and to really come to the very bottom line of what it's all about. In other words, it isn't just a general light observation. This was really to really know what it's all about. And so he says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness. I have gained more wisdom than all those who were before me in Jerusalem, and my heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and perceive this also is grasping for the wind. What he's saying here is he says a lot of people, he said, and I'm one of them, the thought intellectualism was the way that you approached this game of life. Now, again, when we look at this, is almost, because there's rarely a television program that we will watch or whatever that doesn't in some way communicate some philosophy of life. And if you don't know God, you can begin to be shaped by what you observe or what other people have said. What is the purpose of life? And he's saying, look, I've been there, done that, got the hat. It's all grasping for the wind. Now, I set my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. It's interesting that these three he lists together. To know these things that seem to be so distant from one another. As he lists all three of these here, it seems that as we read on in this book, that they're fairly closely related. Because have you ever seen people that are obsessed with certain hobbies? Or they become so work-oriented that they never enjoy a nice day. They become so into making money that they forget to spend it. The courts are filled with court hearings where people died literally having millions and millions of dollars in the bank, no one to leave it to. Another issue was that people that oftentimes had this great amount of money, as an example, lived like paupers. I heard a recent story about somebody that they scrimped and saved all their life. And just unbelievable things that they would do to cut corners to save money only to die and to leave it to people who don't care. Well, he says, I perceive this also is grasping for the wind. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. Now, this is interesting because this is exactly opposite to what our colleges are telling people. But you know, it's true. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. And the more you know, the more you realize what's good and bad, and that you don't want the bad, so there's a frustration involved in it. The old saying, ignorance is bliss. Well, the truth of the matter is, that's probably a little true. The problem is, oftentimes, well, do you want to stay in ignorance? Well, no, we don't. We want to know the difference, but the thing is, in knowing the difference, then we become dissatisfied. So in other words, you went out and bought a new washing machine. And you thought this was the humdinger of them all. Then you picked up a Consumer Reports. And then you looked, and the little red and black dots that are by all those things. And all of a sudden you realize that you bought the worst one that was made. Well, up until the time you knew that, you thought it was the greatest one that was made. So we see then that the more you sometimes know, the more dissatisfaction in life that there is. Because the better off you are to compare between different things. You might be perfectly happy with who you're married to until some really good-looking person comes along and you go, well, you're a lot better looking than anything. So you were happy with that one until somebody else came along. And this is the problem. This is what he's saying. Now, if you take this mentality and supercharge it with unlimited money and resource, you can find yourself painted into a corner rather rapidly. And I think this is what Solomon is getting at here as he goes into this. Because again, he was king. He inherited a huge kingdom from his father. Money was not an issue under the reign of Solomon. If you study the life of Solomon and the King of Solomon in the Book of Kings and Chronicles, you find that Solomon was a very well-off individual. So if money could have bought it, he could have got it. Well, you say, what kind of things did he have? Well, as we look here, chapter 2 begins the different aspects of vanity. And again, let's look at this. Vanity is the absence of what makes life worth living. So we have to think about this for a minute then. What lights your fire? What's it all about? What's happening? You see, we get into these different ideas. So he's presented his case. Now he begins to tear into it to find how and what is life about. What gives definition to life? Now, friends, we've talked about this before, but when a person comes to Christ, and we know in modernism in the churches today, that if they do teach about the Bible or Jesus at all, it's generally in a distant type of reference. And if there is any mention of accepting Christ as your Savior and your sins are forgiven, there's generally no mention of repentance. And what you are repenting from, a lot of times people have asked, well, what do I repent from? Well, living life the way you lived it. Well, what does that mean then? See, because you lived your life according to a philosophy or some kind of an ideal that got you to where you're at right now, only to find out you're still lost and dead in your sins. So what then do I need to change that? Well, actually, when a person comes to Christ, what we repent from, I believe, is what Solomon is describing here in Ecclesiastes. So that's why it's extremely relevant in its teaching, because what man does to give life meaning and purpose, which leaves us empty, is what we repent from to embrace Christ and say, then thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see the difference. So if a person is calling themselves a Christian and they're living by the name of Christ, yet they still think that in these things we're going to read tonight is where the real, true meaning of life is, we're fooling ourselves. Now, one of the things that makes Ecclesiastes such a Jewish book, and it's probably one of, I know this sounds funny, but probably one of the most Jewish books in the Bible. You say, why is that? Because of its mindset, the way that the writer was thinking. Because in the Jewish mindset, they have, in the way they think, there was a genuine purpose. Well, there was a beginning, there was a purpose, and there's an end. Very systematic, the way they think. Well, a lot of times, if you say, well, Mike, that's kind of elementary. No. What about American mentality today? American mentality doesn't care about the beginning. They're really undefined about the purpose, and we don't think there's any end. You talk to people about, you know, someday you're going to die, and they look right through you like you're talking to a wall. Because they don't think it's going to happen to them. But when you understand, again, in a Bible perspective, and especially in a Jewish mindset, there's a definite beginning, there's a purpose, and there's an end, then what is that purpose that brings you to the end, and what is at the end? Well, this is what he says. And so as we now look at this, he goes into now different aspects of what he tried to give life purpose, definition, and meaning. Notice, I said in my heart, and by the way, that's where it really is, isn't it? You can say, and I said in my head, well, my head thinks a lot of things. But down deep inside of you, what makes you tick? You see, and this is why when we talk about, as an example, people have even said this. Well, where does it say in the Bible you need to accept Jesus into your heart? Okay. Well, as far as an actual verse like that, this is probably a very close one that relates to that. Because from the heart or the inside of a person is where the thought patterns come from that define what life is. And so he said, I said in my heart, come now and I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity.
Well, that's all the time we have for today's It's Time. Get the daily podcast through iTunes by searching for It's Time in the podcast section of the iTunes store. On behalf of Pastor Mike, the River Christian Fellowship, and all of us here at CSN, thanks for listening to It's Time.